The title we were thinking of this morning is Resurrection of Christ and the Quickening Power. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that there is a quickening, a giving of life, you might say, that took place, that brought him back to life by the power of God. And an extent of that power goes to us as well. And we're going to look somewhat in 1 Corinthians 15. And that is chapter is emphasizing the fact of the resurrection of the believer. The fact that there were some apparently that weren't what was going to happen to the people that died. And they were questioned, I believe they believed in Jesus' resurrection. But they maybe had some questions whether that would really come down to us. But as we think of this, we can think of the quickening power. We have the experience of quickening power as we become Christians. And that it says that Jesus died for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's in Romans 4 somewhere. But he did die for our offenses, for our sin, as people and the sins we committed, and for the sins of all people as they believe in him. Then the Holy Spirit comes within their experience as through faith in him, and the Holy Spirit comes into their life and experience. And there's a quickening takes place. We sometimes use the term of being born again, that we become quickened or born in Jesus Christ, born again. And we have a relationship with God. That relationship is established, and God Jesus paved the way. When we have faith in him, why we can come into that. And so we respect this quickening power that God can give to us. And we find in our Christian life, we need to continue to walk close to him. And we want that power to stay in effect, that we can become start going our own way and forgetting what our salvation means, and go our own way and forget that what God has done, and it be no longer is alive to us, but we're called only to be responsive to his word. I'm going to read some scriptures looking 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own for Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. We look at this scripture as establishing the people he's writing to, the fact that we are going to be risen as well. That in 13 and 14, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. And so it's telling us here that Christ is risen. And it wouldn't be the resurrection of Jesus Christ that it's the final completion of our redemption. The gifts that he gives to us, the Holy Spirit, the gift for the gift. And verse 21 there is that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. He was the first one in the, should I say, the kingdom time that rose from the dead. Now we have the Old Testament scripture, and which we see people were raised from the dead, and but they, we realized that it was he was the first one in Christ. That as we come into Christ now, he was the first one of the people of the risen ones that that rose. And for by man came death, by man it came also the resurrection from dead. The Garden of Eden, the sin that was there, that death came then upon man when he disobeyed God, Adam and Eve there. And so death came upon all men, but in that Christ shall all be made alive. There's light in him, which we, as we think of the Spirit of God coming into the heart of the believer, and the responsiveness that it develops to God. Then another scripture, we want the verses in 35 and 45. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, who that which thou sowest is not quickened, except they die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, that may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God has given into the body as it has peace, and in every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. These are all, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is made in incorruption, but it is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, and it is raised in spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Referring to the fact there of the resurrection. It's not speaking there of spiritually being quickened, but it's speaking there of the body that shall be, that corruptible body, and then an incorruptible body. Once we look at another scripture or so, as we think of rising again, what does it mean for the unbeliever, the man, the person that was not from earth? 2 Peter 2:9, it tells us that the Lord knoweth not to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. And so the unjust or the unrighteous are going to find themselves standing before God, not because they had the life that was in Jesus, but because of the fact that they have an accountability from God. God gave each one a soul and a spirit. And so they're going to have to answer to God. In Daniel 12 and verses 2 and 3, there's a couple verses I like to look at. Speaking of Michael, stand up the great thing. You stand for your children and thy people, and there shall be a time of troubles as it ever was, since there were nations here for that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the bright wisdom of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Just wanting to establish the fact that for the ungodly, the unjust, it's not the end of everything when they die. There's no length to stand before God. And we could think about all the bodies that over the many years left of them wasted away, and everything that believed that God had destroyed it. They had a living soul, and contrary to the animals, they had a living soul, and so they're going to have to stand and be accountable for God. And we, as Christians this morning, can rejoice in the fact that we can stand before Him in life and not in death. That just want to understand the fact that they are going to have to stand before God. The first thing in 15:23 there, wanted to notice that every man, Adam was all died, and Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, right? The first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That Christ is the first fruit. And but it's of the flock, they are every man in his own order, in his own time, in the time that God put in him, that we're going to have to stand before God in the end and give an answer when the cries, when the hard time come. There's also the thought of there's a covenant of grace and a covenant of work. And if you're in the covenant of grace, why, you're going to stand with the righteous. But if you're in the covenant of work, then you're going to be judged by your work. And you're going to be paid with that. And so we need to, we're just establishing the fact that there is, in every man, in his own order, in his own time, by the life you live, by what you've done in life, as your works are going to give evidence of whether you were in right hands or not. And so shall we all in our own time and in our own time when God has put us here are going to have to stand before God. As a definition of resurrection, we're speaking not of a spiritual awakening here, but of the resurrection, being born again. Your scripture here is establishing the fact that because Christ rose again, we can also rise again. And there's going to be a resurrection. So that cause for all humanity of rejoicing today. The resurrection means that Shem is the state of standing again, that something that is dead was in the grave, and it's going to rise again. And Jesus exemplified that for us at various times and brings life back to the body that died. And so it is that it's going to be a standing again. Man is a creature of soul and body and spirit, and is going to rise again. God gave us a soul that's different from the animals. God gave humanity a soul. You might say it's our personhood, the personality, the person we are, not just what we see as our personality, but the person we are. Every man knows in himself, as 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, I guess, would say, tells no man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man. Well, you know who you are. And so that's his soul. And of course, he's given a body as well to which is going to pass away, and the spirit is that which relates to God. The spirit of God needs to, we need to yield our soul to God, our salvation to God, our selfhood to God, and yield it to Him, and then the Spirit is going to, we need to allow in our daily walk of life the Spirit to move us, to shape us, to help us to see what we ought to do or ought to be, and allow that Spirit to direct us. And so we're different than the animal. And even the ungodly have a soul that they're going to have to stand before God and then give an account of themselves before Him, because they have a soul. And so man is a creature of soul, body, and spirit. The identity of the body is somewhat preserved in some sense. When we rise again, we're going to be a person. When we rise again, we're going to be the person who were before, the person that was buried, and as far as our identity. And then also, we're going to have in a body that is fitted for a future life. That 1 Thessalians 4:13, that is Christ will rise first, redeemed, weak, and alive, and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. And the righteous are preserved yet, at the rapture. Righteous one will be resurrected after that. In verse 55 and 56 in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We can see what it means to the believer there. The resurrection means that Jesus Christ has conquered death. It's an enemy, but it's a conquered enemy. And therefore, the Christian has hope. There is something good, the best is yet to come. And we can have faith and trust in God, because it does, although death may seem an enemy, and it is yet, but it's a comfort enemy in Jesus Christ. Why, we can face death and whatever that she brings with it, whether it's pain or whether it's suffering. We know our Lord, and we know that He is able to help us through those situations as well. He's with you. Even with you through the valley of the shadow of death. We have that in Psalm 23, that He will go with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I read a new thought on that. The shadow of death. The shadow means there's a light. You don't see a shadow unless there's a light. And so as we face death, why, we can look to the light, and then the shadow won't stop us. It won't keep us from the light. As we keep the light in view, it continues to go toward Him. Appreciated that thought. And so Jesus Christ, in rising from the dead, has given light and life to humanity. And we rejoice in that fact, that He has even given quickening in our spirit when the Holy Spirit of God moves in, because of His resurrection, why, He gives us life. And in verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin. What brought death to humanity was sin. It was when Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, and Eden, that they the sting of death was sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. The law, when God gave them the law, it brought conviction. and daughter realization that we're left out, but there's no relationship that has got with us and God anymore. And so we came from faith and gave our life to Jesus Christ, who ends us with our reverence. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of this, think a little bit more about the quickening part of the spiritual quickening. In Colossians 2, there is a few verses there I think that I'd like to look at. Colossians 2, maybe 1 and 2. No, 12, 13. It tells us here that we are buried with him in baptism, whereas also we are buried with him to the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, buried with him in baptism. Romans 6 would tell us that when Jesus died, we died with him as Christians. And when Jesus rose, we can rise in newness of life. We think on the new spiritual quickening that we experience in him. Wherein also we are risen with him to the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. It's God's operation. And it's hard to explain. It's hard to get clear in our mind how this can actually happen, that because when you believe in Jesus Christ, well, then it brings a quickening and the Spirit of God moves in. But we believe it by faith. When we have faith in the operation of God, God says that's not work. So that's not work. And we need to believe that. That when we give our heart to the Lord, that the Spirit of God comes in. And amen. And that we can continue to trust him, because we have faith that what God said is going to happen, it happens. Because we believe God. We're to quicken together with him, having forgiven you all for it, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, all the past sin that brought us into the condition we were in, has been forgiven. And therefore, it's the operation of God. It's his operation. I mean, we try faith, believe in it, and we can know and trust him that it's going to happen. Because of the Spirit of God has come within us. As we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will, it's going to affect his followers. And we already looked at the sting of death and verse 57, the victory that comes with giving our heart to the Lord. And so it's going to have an effect upon a Christian, because it's God's operation, and we're free from condemnation of the law. We can have victory over sin. As we yield ourselves to him, it's going to be a day-by-day experience in which you need to yield. Again, today you need to yield, and you're going to face tests, and God will bring things into our life and experience, and we need to again yield to what God's will is for us. The 1 Thessalonians 4:13 8 can say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the grave can hold him, because Christ was the first fruit. I've been attorney to that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-8. Well, have you be angry, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he saw not even others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. And so there's going to be a collection upon those followers. Yeah, you see, Jesus predicted the resurrection, his resurrection. John 2, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It was a central temple, but the scripture makes it clear there. He's speaking of his bride, this temple of the Holy Spirit. Looking then at God's plan, it reveals Jesus as the final authority in the world. The fact that God made the plan of redemption, his death and resurrection, and Jesus is the final authority. Someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue to confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And that the resurrection of Christ also compels us to tell the world. We have news now that we should feel compelled to tell. And I know we all have experienced sometimes where you wonder, why didn't I open my mouth? And instead of not saying anything, and not trying to be an offense to somebody, not get into an argument with somebody, but you know that besides the apostle, the Holy Spirit gave them boldness of spirit when they spoke. And then Jesus, when accused before Pilate, said, and says there, he opened not his mouth. And I guess I'm not sure what all the reasons were for that, but when they point blank asked him, aren't you the Son of God, okay, their answer. And so there was some reason that he didn't do that, but we didn't open his mouth at that point. And possibly because he knew certain things had to be brought to pass, and he didn't want to prematurely escalate the situation before those things come to pass. I feel sometimes I see that in Jesus' life. He told some people, no, and don't tell any man. There was a plan prepared by him and the Father, and that plan needed to be worked out. And there are times I think he held back so that he wouldn't escalate the situation beyond its time. That's my notice, maybe, my idea, but it seemed like to me already that he told some people, don't tell no man. And there were other times it was necessary to go to hell. So God has his operation. He appears he's doing the thing. He's doing well. Thinking then of, we're told that there are at least 10 resurrected appearances of Jesus. And we're looking here at 1 Corinthians 15, where there were appearances. These things weren't done around the back. And if Satan brings the doubt to you, could these things really have happened, or did it just seeing that, we know there was evidence. There were reasonable people, not lying, not people hired to make a statement, but there were people that were given to God. They were people that were had integrity. They were people with truth. They witnessed these things, and they gave witness to it. And as we look in 1 Corinthians 15, looking there in verses 4 and 8, he's 4 to 8. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, Then of the 12, these were all people that were had integrity, were godly people, and people that tried to live honorable and right lives. And he was seen of them, the 12 also. Whereas after that, he was seen of about both 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some passed away. But he was seen by 500 people, a crowd, a lot of people saw him when he rose again, and of whom the greater part are still living, but some have fallen asleep. And that's how this scripture was written. Unto this present, but after that he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul writing his scriptures here, writing this to the church there, that he also saw the Lord. And as we look at some of these here, possibly we have some of this referred to this morning, but John 20 and verses 11 to 18, where he tells us there, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And then she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see if two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? He says unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when he had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hand, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Bethlehem, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and unto them I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, because she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Here are the things we could notice in this scripture. What were the changes that Jesus took on when he rose from the dead? Now, some of them things may possibly not be clear to us, but it does seem there were some changes. And in the fact that she didn't know Jesus, she thought he was a gardener. And but he didn't really know him until he revealed himself to her, that she supposed him to be the gardener, and that she would have liked to know where Jesus was laid. And so as we see in this scripture that there were some changes that took place at his resurrection, and whether these are the same body that we will have when we're resurrected, our resurrected body, I'm not sure. But it would seem to be that possibility. But there were some changes there, and Jesus said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I send unto my Father and your Father, and to my God with you. Why did he tell Mary Magdalene not to touch him? There's various reasons given for that, but the one that seems to be the way is, I guess we know other people have touched it. And the one that seems the way is the fact that Mary and some of the women with plastic feet and homeowner feet. And Jesus was simply telling her, I'm not going up, disappearing or going up right now. I have not yet ascended to the Father, and I'll be showing myself more to you, to the fact that he was going to be around here. And so he said, go to my brethren and tell them, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And so she came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord. And in Luke 24, verse 13, there's also the cheering that he made that I like to look at, where Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 or 4 miles. And they talked together of all these things which have happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were foolish that they should not know him. And this is what he said. Their eyes, it was their eyes, not the ashamed of Jesus, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Then he said, what manner of communications are these that he had to another as he walked in our sand? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty indeed word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, and entrusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yea, and certain women also of our company made his astonishment, which was early at the sepulchre. And then he found his body, they came, saying they had also seen the vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all your prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he explained the prophets and Moses to them, which found in all the scriptures, and drew nigh unto them. And they didn't know him until he broke bread with them. And it's probably something he had done very often with them. And just the way he done it, they knew that it was Jesus. And so Luke 24, verse 36 to 43, we see another appearing. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And they said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And he took it and he eat before them. Here we see Jesus again, and the fact that his hand then resurrection did not change this man's fact that he had wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side, that the body he had was somewhat of an indication of the body that he had before. But and he said unto them in 40, For these are the words which I spake unto you, I was written beginning of you, that all things must be fulfilled, like it is written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, and the Psalms. Then opened he their understanding, and they may understand the scripture. You see, another times of Jesus, when he appeared to them in John 21, 4 to 9 of Eve, where but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Again, they didn't know it, whether possibly with just that their eyes were holding from knowing him. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you heard any need? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and the deep shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about upon him, for he was naked, and his cat himself into the sea. One thing I want to know there is the fact that one whom Jesus loved. And we have the account of when Peter and John went into the cemetery, into the tomb, why it says that Peter ran in quickly, but the other one, John, believed, and that was believing in the resurrection. He already began to believe. He didn't have to have more told him. And so we can see that according to our walking with the Lord, how close we are with him, and I'm going to have a relationship with him. And then as we look at this, they ate together then, and the Jesus knew to any fish, some of the resurrected bodies was still eating. And they had caught many fish then. That it looks here in the end of it, verse 15, that remember Peter denied Jesus three times. And they were his crucifixion. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than thee? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, and because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou searchedst thou, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, so stretch forth thy hand, and another shall bear thee, and a carry thee up. It is thought that Jesus, somewhat in the instinct, in this experience, and it wasn't that they weren't together necessarily, but was possibly a distance between them, because sin does that. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and the worst thing about it was what that did to Peter in his heart, what that did to Peter's faith. And so I think it's necessary if we sin, if we fail, that we finally come to the place where we know our Lord forgave us, and it's forgiven, and that our relationship is now right. And after Jesus did that to Peter, then Peter knew that it was all clear. was all in the back that were done. And in a sense, Peter was reinstated there. And there would be other strictures we could look at as far as that goes, that we're going to bring this to a conclusion. We need to respond by trusting faith in a living Savior. We have a living Savior. One of the evidences of Christ's resurrection was the fact that the tomb was empty. They went in, they looked, and they saw the tomb was empty. There was nobody in there. And so we trust by faith in a living Savior. And so he's still alive, and we can still go to him. And we can know that he hears, and that he's someone that is seeing what is happening in my life, the things that I'm faced with. And so the solution was adequate for the curse of sin. The solution, the evidence of the fact that you can come to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness is evidence of the fact that the operation of God is working and that it's making you a new person in Christ Jesus because the evidence is there in your life, I trust, in my life, I trust, that God has made a provision for us. And the gift of eternal life is available. Ephesians 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost them that are come unto God by him. And so the fact of Jesus' resurrection this morning, the evidence of it is the fact that it worked. It has worked in countless humanity in years gone by. Of all the Christians that were martyrs for their faith, it has worked, and it can work in your mind, and I trust that you have experienced that it's ample evidence that Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the operation that God had, had really worked. That's the end.